Greetings, friends. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In today's program, I'm going to continue the comparison of the Old Covenant promises with the New Covenant promises. In our previous program, I covered the better promises, which of course are the New Covenant promises, and the lesser promises, which of course are the Old Covenant promises. And specifically, I covered as a better promise that God dwells in the church through the Holy Spirit. And the lesser promise is that God dwelt with Israel, and he was in the tabernacle and later in the temple, but he was never in the people. So of course, the New Covenant promise with God in the church through the Holy Spirit is a much better promise. I also covered the law being written on our minds and in our hearts as a better promise than the law written on two tables of stone. And the third promise I covered was that we have a multitude of sins forgiven in the New Testament and New Covenant through Jesus Christ, whereas Israel had a multitude of descendants that, frankly, through that multitude of descendants, caused more sins to come into the world. And that's the same with anyone. I'm not speaking against the nation of Israel in particular. That's with anyone. We are all born in sin. So having a multitude of descendants really just brings more sin. And the better promise in the New Covenant is that we have a multitude of sins forgiven. So now let's go on today in this program to cover two more better promises. The first better promise, a New Covenant promise, is that we have righteousness imputed to us, not earned, but imputed to us by God. And also we have royalty bestowed upon us, not through our own righteousness, not through our own physical lineage, but a gift, a gracious gift from God. Whereas in the Old Covenant, the lesser promise was that Israel was promised to have a royal lineage. Also, Israel was promised that they would be the lead nation in the world. The second better promise that we'll cover today is that the church is the first to be resurrected from the dead to eternal life. The lesser promise was that Israel would have physical prosperity and good health, and yes, even long life. But what would you prefer to have, long life or eternal life? And the New Covenant better promise is that we would be resurrected to eternal life. So let's see some scriptures that will prove this comparison between the Old Covenant lesser promises and New Covenant better promises. In Genesis 17, verses 5 through 6, this is covering the lesser promise of royal lineage and Israel being the lead nation in the world. This is in Genesis, the 17th chapter, verses 5 through 6. Here it reads, "Neither shall your name any more be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made you, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come out of you." So there you have the first part about the royal lineage. And now we're going to see about Israel being the lead nation. This is in Exodus 19, verses 5 through 6. Exodus, the 19th chapter, verses 5 through 6. Here it says, "If you will obey my voice and keep my covenant," this is the old covenant, "if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure to me above all people. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Now let's turn over to Romans, the 4th chapter, verses 3 through 22. This is Romans, the 4th chapter, verses 3 through 22. And we're not going to read all of this for the sake of time, but this is the reference. And this is showing the better New Covenant promise of righteousness imputed and royalty bestowed. "Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. To him that doesn't count on works, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. David describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness without works by saying this: "Blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered." We say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, which is referring to the old covenant, the law given on Mount Sinai, that did not entitle anything to them. But it occurred through the righteousness of faith. That's how Abraham is heir of the world, because he believed God, not because of some physical work that he did. As it is written, "I have made you a father of many nations." That was the promise, and he did not stagger at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And therefore, because he was strong in faith, and he gave glory to God, it was imputed to Abraham for righteousness. So what God did was he exchanged Abraham's belief for God's own righteousness, and gave him righteousness. Now let's go on to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 through 10. This is 1 Peter 2, verses 5 through 10. "You, as lively stones, are built up into a spiritual house." We are what? "A holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." So no longer do we have to offer up physical sacrifices like the physical priesthood did, but because we are a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, we offer up spiritual sacrifices. And these are indeed acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. It goes on to say, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And I just want to interject something for a second here. That word praises is from the word Jew. The word Jew or Judah means praise. So God is using a play on the word praise by saying that we should show forth the true Jewishness of him who called you out of darkness, because we are the ones who are the true Jews, so to speak. You know the scripture that says, "It's not he who is a Jew outwardly, but he who is a Jew inwardly," because we have Jesus Christ, who after all was a Jew, living in us. So we get our spiritual Jewishness, if you will, by having the Spirit of God in us. And now it says, "In times past you were not a people, but you are now the people of God. You at one time did not have mercy, but now you have obtained mercy." Again, that is because we accept Jesus Christ by faith. So that was the better promise. Now let's go on to the other promise I mentioned, which is the church being the first to be resurrected from the dead to eternal life. First, that is, with the exception of Jesus Christ. The lesser promise given to Israel is that they would have physical prosperity, good health, and long life. But obviously that's far inferior to having eternal life. But let's read about this inferior promise in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 13 through 15. This is Deuteronomy 7, verses 13 through 15. "Yahweh will love you and prosper you and multiply the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your land and the fruit of your animals. You shall be blessed above all people. Jehovah will take away all sickness from you and will put upon you none of the evil diseases of Egypt." But that's far inferior to what we see now in Colossians, the first chapter, verse 18, where it talks about the Messiah having preeminence, and then those who are called with Messiah having preeminence. So let's read about Messiah first. In Colossians, the first chapter, verse 18, "Messiah is the head of the body, and the body is the church. Messiah is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence." In 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 15, verses 20 through 23, it reads, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, By man came also the resurrection of the dead. And, as you know, death came through Adam, the first man, and life and resurrection from the dead comes through the second Adam, who is called Christ. It says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits," but there's something else. Christ is the first fruit, "but afterward they that are Christ at his coming." In 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, verses 16 through 17, 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 through 17, it says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." That's when it happens. Afterwards, when Christ comes, the dead will be resurrected, and they're going to rise first. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord," wherever the Lord goes. Now let's turn to Revelation 14, verses 3 through 4. This is Revelation 14, verses 3 through 4. Here it says, "And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts, and the elders. And no man could learn that song, except for the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb." So here we have an example of the 144,000, which are representative of all people redeemed from the earth. They are considered the first fruits because they are the first ones to be resurrected from the dead besides Jesus Christ. Now, what promises better? To have eternal life or long life and physical prosperity and good health? Obviously, the new covenant promise is far superior. But there's another aspect of being a first fruit that is superior to any promise given in the old covenant, and that's found in Romans the 8th chapter. This is Romans the 8th chapter, and really we can reference verse 9 through 23, although again we're not going to read all of it, but this is Romans the 8th chapter, verses 9 through 23. This is the other way in which we are first fruits. It's by having the Holy Spirit. It says, "You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you," not just with you, but in you, "if the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Only those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. The creation itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Right now it groans and travails in pain. But so do we, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, because we are waiting for the redemption of our body." So in this sense, in that we have the first fruits of the Spirit, the first people to receive the Holy Spirit of God, that is a promise that is far superior to any promise given under the old covenant. Well, friends, my time is up for this program. I hope you'll join me in the next program when I'm going to cover the remaining two promises that God gives us victory over Satan, society, and self, versus the lesser promise of God giving Israel victory over its enemies, and then the better promise of us inheriting the world versus Israel inheriting the promised land.